Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 6 through to verse 10. And so if you found your place there in James chapter 4, stand with me as we read God's word and open the service in prayer. The Bible says here, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, that we would recognize what you are trying to do in us and through us. Lord, as we live this life in a very practical way, that we might understand the way of escape, that we would understand the way of restoration, that we would not hinder our lives as we stumble and fall in the flesh, that we would rise again in the Spirit and walk with thee according to thy way. Lord, I pray, just pray you do your work this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the message this morning is, he giveth more grace. And I alluded to this last time as we looked at the beginning of chapter 4, we see James, and again, this very proverbial book full of wisdom and teaching and instruction, James alerts us to the causes of strife and conflict, confusion, division, sin in the flesh amongst believers. Why there's fightings and wars, and he said that it's even of your lust that war in your members. And so he lays out in this first portion of chapter 4 here that tendency that we have in the flesh to desire position, possession, to be in our pride, and the opposition that that causes with one another. And last time, so we talked about that, the danger that exists in the flesh. And when it's allowed to rule in our lives, we see that strife. And I know certainly when I've ignored the warnings, when I've ignored the way of escape, and I've chosen to go that way and to get caught up in pride and contention, it's a very discouraging and confusing and stressful time. And I mentioned this last time, that at the end of the message, that, you know, while all that's true, but what's the answer to that? And this morning, I want to talk about the answer to all that, because I guarantee all of us have experienced where we have ignored all of the good Bible teaching that we have been taught, and we have humored the flesh. We've gone there, and we have our triggers, whatever they are. You know, for some people, they do so well in normal conversation, but they get behind the wheel and they turn into a completely different person and allow perceived offense to well up within them, and they're angry. And, you know, sometimes we allow, we interpret people's words, and we allow that to get us inflamed, and we become angry. And there's a million reasons. Sometimes it's old familial relationships. You know, the folks that we like to say, they always know how to push the right buttons. And even though you're now a Christian, they can still push your buttons. And that might get your dander up. you know, I think, or get your back up. If you think of a cat, you know, when you get a cat back up, they get their back up. It gets our back up. And when we get in that position, it is a very confusing time, because we're angry and we're justifying it in the flesh and we think we're right, but yet the Holy Spirit is telling us we're wrong. It's a confusing time. It's a stressful time. You know, if you've ever had any kind of conflict, it's very stressful. It's stressful enough when you're trying to do it in grace and you're in the right and you're just trying to explain something. Entering into contentious discussions is a very trepidatious thing. How much more when you're in the wrong? And so you can be caught up in that situation and be confused, and things have been broken. Maybe your relationship has been broken. You know, you're looking at, now I've got to repair this. I've written a check with my mouth that my body cannot cash. What am I going to do? I don't know if you've ever thought that. Oh, I've really gotten myself into a mess. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Today, this is the answer to that question. Because there's really only one answer to that. If you're a believer, if you have humored, if you have fallen into sin, if you have allowed pride to bring you into contention, if you have allowed your lust of things to drive where you have gone, and now you're somewhere where you know you don't need to be, you shouldn't be, you don't want to be, and you're wondering, how am I going to be out of this? It is not for you to navigate out of on your own. And so we see this here. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But. And so my first point is that the way of reconciliation is ever present. And that word right there is the hinge that takes us from our present sinful, discouraged reality to our future victory. And we can have victory this morning. If you're in conflict right now, if you're full of bitterness and anger at someone, you can have victory today. You can have victory this very moment. He says, but he giveth more grace. That word but, we see it a couple times in the Bible where things hinge on that. And things could be so bad, and yet in God, they are so good. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, this is a famous one. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowl of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so 8 souls were saved by water because of that but. But God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, for all of us as sinful man, sons of Adam, we are worthy of death. Romans 5, 19 through 21 says, for as by one man's disobedience, of course, Adam in the garden, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's another but there. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is greater than that. We sing that song. It's one of my favorites. Grace greater than our sin. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 2, the diagnosis, the recollection of where we come from as sinful people. And anyone who's saved knows that this is true. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then what does verse 4 say? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so we see that, by the way, notice that the nature that we had as children of wrath in Ephesians 2:3, that nature, that's what James is talking about here in chapter 4 of James. Because guess what? If you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ, but the old man is still there. And there's that battle going on. Romans 7 talks about that battle between the spirit and the flesh. And so with our mind, we serve the law of God, but with our flesh, it's that nature of the flesh that we have. And so if we humor the flesh, we're going to be acting according to those old ways. But God is able. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so the first point, the way of reconciliation is ever present. We have a bold entrance into the throne of grace, and it's through Jesus Christ that we have that entrance. Now, if you're lost this morning, you don't have that entrance right now. You have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in His sacrifice as payment for your sins. You're still somehow relying on your own self or your own goodness. Or perhaps you're even confused about the way of salvation. But just know assuredly that it's through Jesus Christ. It's not of your works. You need to stop trying to please God with your works and simply look to Jesus Christ and accept what He has done for you. A gift that is offered to you freely, that was paid for at tremendous cost, far more than you could ever pay. Even with 100 lives of good works, you couldn't pay the cost that God paid with the death of His only begotten Son. And so that's open for you this morning. But if you are saved, then you have that entrance through our mediator, Jesus Christ, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so it's there for you as a Christian. You don't need to stay stuck wherever you are. And that was my point earlier. You know, we go down this path of self-will. You know, you just decide, I just need to do this. And you didn't ask God, and He doesn't want you to do it. It's not His will for you. And you go wandering down that path. Maybe you wander that path for 6 months. And then you realize that you've gone the wrong way. I'll say this, you don't skip everything and just kind of, okay, we'll just ignore that and now I'll just start, you know, we won't discuss that again, we'll just start serving God again. Wrong. We need to recognize where we've gone wrong, but let me just say, you don't need to spend 6 months trying to, you know what I mean? Like, I picture someone going walking through somebody's crop, right? Like canola, because it don't matter. You go walking canola, it's going to get all knocked down and pressed down and messed up. You go walking half a mile into their field and realize, you know, maybe you're in the dark, right? And then the sunlight comes up and you realize, oh, what have I done? Well, guess what? You can't fix it all. What's done is done. What's needed is confession. And so you can instantly be made right if you'll recognize that the path you are on is the wrong path. If you skip that conversation with God and seek to just go past it, that's not repentance. That's justifying and excusing. But let me just say that no matter how long you've been down a path, you can instantaneously be made right with God if you'll recognize what the issue is. And so it's right there for you. It's not that when you realize you've done wrong, no, I've got all this time before I can be in a right relationship with God. You can have a right relationship with God right now. It's just incumbent upon you actually recognizing and agreeing with God about the situation at hand and being honest and just confessing it. You know, oh Lord, I have gone down the wrong path maybe for years. I've told myself that this was true, but I see it's a lie. Lord, forgive me and help me. You know, we're not obligated to stand one more day in the way of sinners. Not one more day. That's the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The very second you realize you've gone the wrong way, you can come to God and be put on the right path and say, yes, this is what happened. I've fallen. But now I am up because I'm looking to Jesus Christ. And so you have that bold entrance into the throne of grace. And that entrance, and this is the second point, that entrance that is available to you at all times, it's a bold entrance. It says, come boldly. But that doesn't mean come arrogantly. Come presumptuously. You know, there's a lot of people who are Armenian in belief, who believe you can lose your salvation. And they hold that as a whip to keep people afraid. Oh, you better stay in line or God's going to kick you out of the family. And they accuse folks like ourselves here at Harvest Baptist Church that believe once you're saved, once you have everlasting life, that it's everlasting. Once you're adopted into the family, that's not revoked. They say, oh, that's cheap grace. You know, because then, you know, you'll just sin with impunity and then just go strolling in and pray a prayer and get put right. I tell you, they do not understand repentance and faith. When I am caught in my sin, and when I say caught, I mean, it's not like I was ever not caught. Like the second you thought of doing it, God was there. He was there when you committed the act or did the thought or said the word or whatever. So it's not, but it's when you recognize, no, this is wrong. It's not that you just say, oh, well, shoulder shrug. You know, I'll just roll into the throne of grace and just, you know, bing, bang, boom, I'm good. No, because we understand what it took to purchase our salvation. I believe that a repentant heart, a heart that's truly been born again, understands what it means that Christ died for our sins. And that it's not a light thing at all. That we would be sinning against that God that redeemed us. And so, you know, I certainly, and I'll just use this language for myself because it's one of the things that gives me gravity in my thinking. When I ignore the good advice and the good impression of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do it, Arlen, and I do it anyways, ultimately, whether this sounds harsh, it's like I'm spitting in the Lord's face. You know, they spat upon him when he was on the cross. They disrespected him. They thought he was nothing. They hung a sign. They thought, ironically, you know, King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews, is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings. And they spat at him and they hit him. And they're like, come on. They wagged their heads at him. Get yourself down from the cross if you're the Son of God. And when we just ignore him and impudently sin, to me it's like we're just spitting in his face. And so I don't know if you've ever actually spit in somebody's face. That's a very disgusting and graphic and really violent thing to do. So disrespectful. When you have to apologize for that, it is a very humbling thing. And so when we come, we don't come in our pride and in our presumption as though, you know, he's just there to be our genie. We rub the magic lamp. No, it's characterized. That entrance is characterized by humility and by submission. We recognize that we've been overcome, that he is good and holy and righteous. And we need his grace. We need something from him. We need to be set right. Just as when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, And Peter said, oh, you'll not wash my feet. And he said, if I can't wash your feet, I have no part of you. Oh, well, then wash my head and everything, you know. He said, you're clean every whit. You need only wash your feet. But you need to come and have your feet washed. And we as Christians are clean. We're washed with the blood of Christ. We have the robe of righteousness that Christ has given us, his righteousness. And we have entrance into heaven, yet we pick up sin in the world and we need to have our feet washed. And that's a relationship thing. And when we come in submission to him, recognizing that we need that from him. And so we come in supplication, and that's the word that I want to focus on a little bit. You know, two words, there's a Hebrew word and a Greek word. Tekana in the Hebrew, and it basically means graciousness, causatively to entreaty. You know, it's favor, grace, supplication, these words all mingle together. And it, so it's an asking. But it's an asking, an entreaty, you know, an entreaty. You think of making a petition of royalty where we understand we don't have the authority, they have the authority, and we're asking. In the Greek, it's deesis, and it means a prayer or a request. And so it's an asking, knowing that you have no authority. In that regard, they have the authority. And so there's a humility to that. It's asking, desiring grace and favor. Psalm 6:9, David says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. It's having our heart right. That's that repentant heart that sees, I need this. He will hear that prayer. Psalm 119. 169 and following, it says, let my cry come near before thee. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. That's the attitude of someone who comes in supplication to God. It's really a matter of being humbled, recognizing you've gone the wrong way, and in humility, coming to him and receiving that restoration of fellowship. We're commanded in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. So again, if you get caught in a bad situation that you've gotten yourself into, don't just sit there and fret and worry about it. That's what being careful is. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. And I love sweeping terms like that in the Bible, because it's like, well, I can just mark that down, underline, highlight that verse. That's an anchor verse for us, right? Wow, I'm in a bad situation. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you know that you can have peace? Jesus can bring peace. You can be in tremendous chaos and still have peace. Because despite the circumstance, if you acknowledge the circumstance and then come to him recognizing your current reality in Christ, he can calm that storm in your heart. That you can think clearly. You can get out of you know, we call it like critical thinking, condition black, where you're just, you know, you're just blacked out. You're not even functioning normally because there's so much stress on you. You can take you out of that and get just calm you down, that you can focus not on the myriad of things that are going wrong, but what's the one thing that I need to do next? And know that if our steps are ordered by the Lord, the next thing we can do is something right, something true, something good, something of good report, something with virtue, something with praise. It's going to meet that test of the fruits of righteousness. That's the only way out. It's walking in the Spirit with the Lord. And so he says here in our base text, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so that term, resist the devil, you know, there's a lot of charismatics that they teach that when you're a Christian, you're given some sort of Marvel decoder ring and you're supposed to go out and be casting out demons all over the place. Like, ha ha, in the name of Christ, I command you. That's not what is being talked about here in resisting the devil. We're not to go out on our own authority and pick our own battles and go out in front as the tip of the spear. Not at all. Notice before it says resist the devil, it says submit thyselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. It says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so there's a characterization there. We're in the faith. So again, when we're steadfast in the faith, we're standing on the liberty that Christ has given us, but we're protected by Christ and we're coming to the Father through Christ our mediator. And really, it's the visual imagery I have is you see the dog off the leash, you know, some big nasty dog off the leash running after a kid. Does he turn and go fisticuffs with a huge German shepherd? Of course not. He runs to his daddy. He runs straight and grabs, daddy, daddy, daddy. And it's the daddy that's going to deal with that. And he's more powerful than this dog. And so that's the imagery that we, when the roaring lion is about, we don't arrogantly presume to go and battle with the devil. We come to our Father who is greater than all. And so we see an example of that in Jude 1:9. Michael the archangel, not without power. He certainly had power that was endowed upon him by the Lord. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He knew where his authority came from. It came from the Lord. That's a good example for us. Jesus himself, when he was tempted of the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, what did he say? It is written. I love that. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so Satan ups the ante. He says, ooh, I got scripture too. I'm going to come at you with some scripture. You know, you can justify doing wrong by twisting a verse out of context. But Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. I share that passage because the Lord gives a great example of the way that we deal with what the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to do in our lives. I call it leaving post-it notes. You know, like you've all familiar with a bulletin board, maybe a bulletin board at work, and you'll see post-it notes stuck up. Typically, by reading the post-it note, you can discern who posted the note. Sometimes you can get impressions that you need to do certain things, or certain things would be right or good. Little post-it notes. Is it written though? Is it according to the Word of God? I just say post-it notes from Satan, you know, or from the old man. The old man loves to throw post-it notes up. Hey, you've done a great job all week. You know, 2 out of 3 isn't bad. Just have this little cheat day and go and serve me today. But when you look according to the Word of God, you can discern where these impressions are coming from and you can reject them. This is one way that we resist the devil. We simply just know the word. Again, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We're to be wise concerning the word. Again, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That it, when someone comes at you with a, oh, well, here's a scripture, you can say, but it's also written. And just quote it. And then just stand fast in it. You're not obligated to deviate from that. That's the wonderful thing about, you know, this book. It has all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can find wisdom here. And so, really, we come to Him in prayer. We ask Him to restore us. And then we use the wisdom that He's given us to make good decisions. And the third point is, only God can cleanse you. You know, again, we are tempted so many times when we are found in the way that's described here in James, in strife and conflict, to try and fix it all ourselves. But as we've described, it's only at that throne of grace that we can have that reconciliation. James says here in 4:8-9, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And so that's really, again, a heart of repentance where, you know, look, there is pleasure in sin. Like the flesh takes pleasure in sin for a season. And so there may be great levity in the moment when you're enjoying your disobedience, but when you come to understand what it is, that's turned. When we come to reconcile that relationship, again, it's a father-child relationship. It is an affliction. There is mourning associated with that. There is embarrassment. There is guilt. All of those things. And yet, if we come with a humble heart, He can set us right. 1 John 1:8-10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so, you know, a partial confession is like no confession. You see the picture of this with young people. We do it as adults, where it's kind of a backhanded apology. You know, yeah, this maybe wasn't right, but it was only because this had happened. No, that's not a confession. That's not what we're talking about here. Someone else may own what they've done. It's not for you to justify what you've done. We all need to own what we've done before God, because he knows. And sometimes we pile on because we think, well, there's a really good argument for saying I was in the right here, so I'm really gonna lay it thick on this one because I was in the right. And so we need to just own what we've done, and when we do that, that's a real confession. And if we confess, again, God knows our hearts. We don't come presumptuously. But He will forgive us. It says here in verse 10 of our text, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You may have fallen, but He will lift you up. Proverbs 24:15-16, it says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. And we talked about this at the top of the hour. A just man falleth 7 times, but here we see, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That word shall is a very important word. That's a guarantee. It's not He might lift you up. He shall lift you up. Again, if we come in that condition, that humble condition, and so the question this morning is, are you in that way? Are you in strife and conflict with a loved one, with a neighbor, at work? Is there pride and contention? Are you in bondage to the lust for things, for money, for fame, for recognition? You can be recovered out of that today But it's all about being very real about the condition that you're in. God, if you're a believer, God is showing you. He may even be chastening you. And he wants you to come to him because only he can cleanse you and set you at liberty from that self-imposed bondage. As a Christian, you don't need to go there, but maybe you're there this morning. I want to encourage you because he shall lift you up. And I'll just say, every time that the Lord has brought me up short and I've recognized where I've gone wrong and I've confessed to him, yes, in the moments leading up to it, there was a certain anxiety and, you know, yet again I failed. And yet when I knew in my mind that it was only right and good and I need to be honest with him, the moment that I come to him in prayer, there's peace there. It's like, oh, we've crossed that bridge now. We're done with that. And now I'm at liberty and I can hold my head high and look in the mirror and look before God and say, I'm right with God. And it doesn't matter what wrong or bad that I did yesterday. I'm not obligated to do that today. Not for one more minute. And that's the liberty that we want to stand on. You have that ability this morning. If you're in Christ, you can have that liberty. And if you're lost this morning and you're just living according to the way of the world and the way of the flesh, you can have liberty from that today. Jesus desires to save you from the bondage of sin in your life and to set you free. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we ought all rejoice in that, because that liberty is something that's unique to God. It is a joy that and a peace that only he can give, and the world cannot take it away. Don't you want to have that joy of your salvation this morning? I certainly want you to have it. I'm so thankful for the joy that's in Jesus Christ. And I just hope and pray that God will speak to your heart if you're in that way. That we together, because when we're together in unity and in joy and walking with the Father, I believe that's something that the world can see when we're shining brightly. It's a testimony. And people see that we're not perfect, but we're looking to a perfect Savior. And that it's Him, it's in Him that we have victory. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you do your work this morning. Lord, so many times we get caught up. We see in your word about the weights and sins that so easily beset us. Lord, that we would not live another minute in that bondage, being dragged down by these weights and sins that are hurting our testimony and confusing our conversation in Christ, but that we would shed these things at the foot of thy cross, that we would confess these things honestly before thee and be set free and know that victory that you desire us to live in, that we can stand fast in the liberty that you've given us. And so, Lord, I pray you do your work this morning. Again, we pray for those that maybe are in full bondage, having not trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would bring acknowledgement to the truth today. And Lord, that we could go from here in victory, and that we would have a song in our heart about it, and joy in our face, and peace in our heart, knowing that you have cleansed us and set us free. Lord, we just love you, and we're so thankful that we have this open entrance to come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we pray that you'd help each one of us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.